definitely going to throw Beth under the bus if you didn't have a chance to hear what candy she was hoping to get. It was Dove chocolate, which I don't know where she is trick-or-treating that they're handing out Dove chocolate, because that seems a bit bougie. But as Pastor John said, I am originally from New Jersey. About a little over 4 years ago, I moved to Milwaukee to serve at a church out there. So even though I'm a Jersey boy, the Midwest has won my heart over. It's good people and better food, so I'm all in for what you guys are doing out here. About a month ago, I moved down to Chicago to participate in the Chicago course on preaching. So it's been a fun month of getting settled into this new life and this new rhythm. I'm very thankful for the opportunity you guys have given me and the hospitality you have shown me, and I look forward to the rest of our time this morning. So if you would, bow your heads and join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity we have to come together and worship you. We pray now that as we turn to your word, you would use it to comfort us, to encourage us, to challenge us, so that we may be further shaped into the image of your Son. Amen. Back in 2011, I met my best friend. His name is Tim Norton, and we were roommates in seminary together. Now, we went to seminary in Massachusetts. Me being from New Jersey, this wasn't that much of a culture shock for me. But Tim had spent his entire life in Florida, so he was getting used to a lot of things. He was getting used to the weather. He was getting used to the people, because people from the South and people from Massachusetts talk very differently. And most of all, he was getting used to the driving. I don't know if you guys have driven out there. It is crazy. And so he was a little homesick that first semester. And it was his birthday, and I wanted to do something special to celebrate him. And so what I told him to do, I told him just to put on a suit and a tie. I didn't tell him where we were going. And a bunch of us, we went dressed up. We went in dresses and suits and ties, and we went to dinner. And Tim has no idea where we're going. And he is so ecstatic when we finally get there, because this homesick Southern boy, guess where I took him? Cracker Barrel, dressed up. We went to Cracker Barrel. We had a great Southern meal. And I wanted to make sure that he knew that he was celebrated. As humans, we have this need to celebrate things, right? We celebrate milestones. We celebrate anniversaries. And we celebrate one another. In this case, it was simply Tim's birthday, and that was cause for celebration. But my question for us this morning is, what do you think it is that when God looks down upon us as a church, causes him to celebrate? Another way to say it is what is it that God sees us doing that puts a smile on his face? In fact, the title of my sermon this morning is Celebrate Good Times. I don't know if you guys remember that song from Kool & the Gang. I'm not going to sing it because that would certainly just ruin it for you, but it's a very good song. It's very catchy. I highly recommend it. Celebrate Good Times. So if you would, turn to Philippians 1 with me. That's where we'll be reading out of this morning and preaching from. Philippians 1. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 11. You can follow along with me, starting in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, and all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Amen. To boil this passage down, to state it in one main idea would be this. God celebrates churches that are committed to Christ. The Heavenly Father, he rejoices over his children when we're engaged in the activities of Christ. And I want us to see there are three aspects of this commitment to Christ that Paul thanks God for and ultimately God celebrates over. So first, God celebrates churches that are committed to the mission of Christ. This mission of Christ can be summed up by spreading the gospel. In fact, this church in Philippi, if you remember, it was founded by Paul. He took up this mission of spreading the gospel, and it brought him to Philippi. He preached the gospel, and this is the collection of believers who believed in that message. And the gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that is preached around the world today, that we're rescued through the life, death, and resurrection in Jesus. If we place our faith in him, there's forgiveness of sins, and we're restored to relationship with God. And as we look closer at verse 5, we see that Paul is thankful for them because they are partners on this ongoing mission of spreading the gospel. See, the Philippians understood something that sometimes we in our Christian walks can lose track of. For those of us who have put our faith in Christ, who have experienced the transforming work of the gospel in our own lives, we're to put our hand towards spreading that gospel, to helping others find that same salvation in Jesus. For Philippians, they understood it. They understood that their salvation through the gospel led to their participation in spreading the gospel. For this, I've thought a lot about the movie from the 90s, Titanic. I don't know if you guys remember that movie. I'm a child of the 90s, so you're going to have to deal with 20-year-old references. But if you remember that movie, after the ship sinks and they're all in the water, and they're waiting there for lifeboats to come. And eventually these big rowboats do come along and they're able to rescue a few. Now, when a rowboat comes along and they actually find somebody that's still alive in the water and they pull them out and put them safely and securely in the boat, it's not like the rowboat just goes home because they got that one person, right? No, they continue on searching for people to rescue. That means the person who was rescued, who was taken out of that water, right? Guess what they've just become? They're a member of the rescue party now, right? Because they are part of that boat looking for other survivors. Their salvation has led to their participation. This is what the Philippians did. And this is what we are to do as the church today. We have been rescued, and now we are to be committed members of this rescue party, committed partners to this mission of Christ. You'll also notice that this commitment to the mission of Christ, it's not an individual sport. I mean, think about it. Here you have Paul writing this letter, right? Paul is like the greatest apostle. The Lord uses him in magnificent ways to spread the kingdom. And essentially what he's doing here is he's writing a thank you note to this church. He's thanking them for their partnership and their participation in this gospel ministry. Even Paul recognizes this is a team effort. So what does this mean for us, that this is a team effort? Well, it means it's going to take all of us. All of us who are sitting in this room, all of us are going to have to be a part of this commitment to this mission. And as Orchard Valley continues to be a beacon for the gospel, it's going to take everyone here. Because everyone who has experienced this rescue from the gospel is going to have something of value to offer in the spreading of the gospel. It's a team effort. And let me also say this, our commitment to this mission cannot just be nice words that we say. Our commitment to this mission, it should be evident by our engagement. It should be evident as we roll up our sleeves and go to work to this mission. Now, there are a million ways that we can all contribute to this mission. I'm going to point out a few that we actually see in the letter of Philippians. First, as it is a thank you letter that Paul is writing them, we can engage in our financial support of this mission. right? Paul has been out, and these people have been supporting him financially, and that is something he looks at as partnership. Second thing I would say that we could do is we can care well for our leaders. Now, I've just had the privilege of getting to know Pastor John and his wife Beth a little bit, so I'm not going to tell you how to best care for them. You know them well. Care for them. Show your support for them. That is participating in this commitment to Christ's mission. And then, of course, this mission just doesn't happen when we're in this room. This mission is something we're to be committed to in all areas of our lives. As we're with friends, as we're with family, neighbors, coworkers, we're to be building those relationships and looking for opportunities to demonstrate and to proclaim the gospel. Because God celebrates churches that are committed to the mission of Christ. Now, as we look back into our passage, you're going to notice that as we continue to commit to this mission, there's this bonding that is going to happen between us. This is the second aspect of being committed to Christ that I want us to see. God celebrates churches that are committed to one another. God celebrates churches that are committed to one another. Look at verse 7 and 8. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. This partnership in the gospel has resulted in this deep affection and enjoyment in Paul's relationship with this church. I mean, even the language he uses here, like his feelings are just oozing off the page. I have you in my heart. I long to see you. Notice that it's this mutual commitment to this mission of Christ that ultimately produces this unusual love for the people of Christ. You want to love each other better, get in the trenches together. The bond of affection for one another is not brought about by common interests, right? It's not brought about because we're a social club. I mean, if we were to simply look back at Acts 16, where this church is founded, you cannot find a more eclectic group of people that come together to be a part of this church. You have Lydia, who is a wealthy trader. You have a slave girl who had a demon possession that Paul set free. And then you have a jailer and his family that were parts of the Roman government. These people would never cross paths in life other than the church and the mission that it brings. This mission that we're on, it's supposed to create this deep affection and care for one another. Simon Sinek is an author who writes about leadership and organizations. Some time ago, he spent a few weeks spending time with Marines that were deployed. Now, these Marines, like, they're deployed, so they're not around their families at all. And the thing that Simon Sinek noticed about them, the thing that stuck out about his experience being embedded with these Marines, is how they refer to each other, brothers and sisters. That's what they're constantly referring to each other as. That's what they're constantly calling each other. And beyond just what they call each other, Simon Sinek notes, it is so obvious that that's not just a hollow term or title they give one another. It's from their soul. These men and these women, because of their common mission, are brothers and sisters. This group of men and women, they come from all over the country, from all different walks of life, different races, some educated, some not, some quiet, some loud, some rookies, and some grizzly veterans. Yet their commitment to one another is unmistakable. May that be said of this church as well, and for every church that professes Christ as Lord and Savior. Let it be that if an outsider were to spend a day or weeks embedded with you, they would not simply see your commitment to the mission, but your commitment to one another. They wouldn't simply see your labor, but they would see your laughter with one another. They wouldn't just smell the sweat from the work that you're doing, but the sweet aroma of affection that fills this room when you're all in it. These are the types of churches that God celebrates. Now, coming from New Jersey. I'm also Italian, so I come from a big family. My grandmother was the matriarch of the family. Really special, special woman. We all loved her. A few years ago, when it was obvious that her time was coming, the grandchildren, we all got together, and whoever was married, their spouses and kids, and we spent a weekend with my grandmother. It was wonderful. I mean, we laughed, we cried, because we're Italian, we ate very well. At some point, we were going to watch Home Alone, because my grandmother always loved that movie. I can't tell you how hard, no matter how many times she watched it, she laughed so hard every single time. It's like, don't you remember this is coming? But she loved that movie. So we had plans to watch it, and right at the end, she called an audible, and she was like, actually, The Sound of Music is my all-time favorite movie. That's what I want to watch. So we watched The Sound of Music. It was a great weekend. It was filled with memories. It was rich. At the end of that weekend, we were sitting around the dinner table, and my grandmother said to us how much this weekend meant to her. And it wasn't because that she got to spend time with us. It was because how much she loved seeing her grandchildren loving and enjoying one another. God celebrates churches that are committed to one another. And think of it in that way, that just as a grandmother or parents love when their kids are getting along and enjoying one another, God looks at Orchard Valley, and as we're sharing what our candies are, God is smiling. Now, of course, there are many ways we can express this love for one another. One way that I think we tend to overlook, I know I'm personally not great at it, is by actually just telling somebody what they mean to us. And this is what Paul models in this passage, right? He's telling them what they mean to him. Now, I know we all have our different love languages, but at some point, we're all words of affirmation people. And so this is my encouragement to you this week. Pick somebody in this congregation, and whether you want to take them out to coffee or just write them a note, pick somebody and let them know what they mean to you. And as you do, your Father in heaven will smile, just as my grandmother did, because God celebrates churches that are committed to one another. We see that God celebrates churches that are committed to the mission of Christ. He celebrates churches that are committed to one another in Christ. And lastly, God celebrates churches that are committed to growth in Christ. God celebrates churches that are committed to growth in Christ. Look at verses 9 through 11, right? Paul starts and he prays that the Philippians will abound in love. It's this call to continue and grow in the Christian walk. We actually saw it mentioned earlier in verse 6 when he talks about, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. Now, here's a big understanding that we need to have if we're going to continue to grow in Christ individually and together. Nobody's perfect. Nobody's done. Everybody needs a little bit of edges to be rounded and hearts that need refining. No one's finished. And Paul's desire is for us to continue to be built and formed in Christ. And make no mistake about it, this commitment to our growth is essential. Now, you know what you call something that's not growing, right? Dead, right? Healthy things are growing things. Growth is always a sign of life. So what does growth look like according to Paul here? Well, it culminates in love, right? That's what he wants. He wants them to abide more in love. And this love, it's going to be aided by growing in knowledge and discernment. Knowledge and discernment are very helpful in navigating the complexities of life. I think we'd all agree that there are certain people in certain situations that it's not necessarily easy to know how to love well. Knowledge and discernment are going to be necessary for us to know how to love. An example, later on in this letter, Paul is going to discuss this fractured relationship between two women in the church. Knowledge of how to love is going to be required for both of them to mend that relationship. Discernment by the church as a whole around them is going to be necessary to help them restore that relationship. But this growth that culminates in love, it also requires this future orientation. He points to being blameless on the day of Christ. And he's reminding them of Christ's return, and he wants them to live with that end in mind. Later in this letter, Paul's going to remind them that they are citizens of heaven. Their citizenship is no longer here and now. It's actually somewhere else and in the future. So apparently what Paul is saying, a key to our sanctification is remembering our future glorification. We're to live with the future in mind. We're to live knowing who we are and where we are going, and to presently live that way as best we can. This growth, which culminates in love, it's inevitably going to produce tangible fruits in our lives. The righteousness which we have received, it's now going to end up producing fruit in words and in deeds. Love serves one another. Love's concern for the other's sake. Love speaks truth, positively and hard truth. And of course, love looks to benefit the other, not the self. This is the fruit we are to show. And as we continue to grow, as we continue to abound in love, what's the culmination of that? Glory and praise to God. As we continue to grow in love, individually and corporately, we continue to reflect his character. Guess who gets the glory and praise? God. This ongoing commitment to our spiritual growth, it shouldn't just be to our own, though. Yes, we need to think of our own spiritual growth, but we also need to be committed to the spiritual growth of each other. And there's obviously a lot of ways that we can do this. Again, I think this is one way that we often overlook, and is right here in this text. Paul is praying for their spiritual growth. Now, personally, I've been convicted by this passage. I was like, man, when was the last time I just prayed for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, specifically for their spiritual growth? And so that's another challenge I want to give us this morning, is who are you going to pray for this week? And whose spiritual growth are you going to pray that they continue to grow and abound in love? Because in so doing, you'll continue to live out being a church that's committed to growing in Christ. Now, commitments are not easy. That's why we actually commit to them, right? If it was easy, we wouldn't have to call it a commitment. It's just something we do. Commitments aren't easy, but they're worth it. Think of the best things in your life, the relationships, children's, long projects that you've committed to. Not easy, but always worth it. And God celebrates churches that are committed to Christ. That commitment won't always be easy. You guys can probably tell me more than I can tell you that. But it is worth it. And as day after day, as we as individuals and corporately recommit ourselves and live out these commitments to Christ's mission, to one another, and to growth, we too will have cause to celebrate. These commitments will actually produce in us a joy. That's what this letter ends up being about. Joy. And so let these commitments be the qualities that define you, individually and corporately. Let these commitments be the aspirations you continue to strive for. Let these commitments bring joy to you and a smile to God's heart. Oh, I'm sorry, to God's face. Because I promise you, in holding on to these commitments, they will not merely be good times worth celebrating. They will be the best of times, as you guys get to see God work in and through Orchard Valley Baptist Church. As a church, continue to commit to Christ, and God will celebrate over you. Let's pray.